including the introduction of the book of James tonight. I'd like to tell you about the plan for our transition into the new building. One of the members here, and I think it's a good thing that we do, is I think sometimes people have a great misunderstanding about who we are and what we are. And my plan is after the meeting, after our gospel meeting, I'm going to do a series of lessons. I'm going to do the book of James, but I'm going to do it in the evening. But in the mornings, I'm going to do some lessons on some basic distinctions of the Lord's church. And I'm going to go back and check. I don't think I've done this lesson here, but I'm going to have a special Sunday, the first Sunday after the meeting, and I'm going to do a lesson Sunday morning and Sunday night in what to expect when you come into a church of Christ. What can you expect when you come into an assembly of the church? What will you see, and what do we do, and why do we do it? It was mentioned that maybe sometimes there's a great misunderstanding about the distinctive nature of the church. You know, it's been interesting to us, those of us that have been out there and dealing with the building of the new building and talking with contractors and talking with different people who are doing the work. And we had a conversation the other day. The AT&T guy was working on our getting our phone line and the internet out there. And he wanted to take a look at the building. Well, I was glad to show him around and give him a little tour. And he says, man, that's a small stage you got up there. You're never going to be able to get your band up there. And I said, well, I understand what you're saying, but there's a reason why it's not big enough for a large band. And then I had another person that was out there that asked us about, you know, choirs and where would the choir be and, you know, all of that. And we were talking with a fellow just last Friday, and we were talking about how most of the religious world is in the entertainment business, where they're trying to draw people in by entertaining them, and that we're not going, the Lord's church doesn't get into the entertainment business. We're in the business of trying to instruct people how to get to heaven and how to please God and how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you begin talking like that, people kind of look at you funny, because they really don't understand what you're saying. And so I'm going to do some preaching in the very early weeks of us moving out there, because, brethren, we're going to get curiosity seekers. We're going to get people that are going to come out and check us out. And we need to, first of all, we need to put a best foot forward, but we also need to make them really understand that there is something different about the Church of Christ. There's this, we're not trying to be different. We're different because God calls on us to be different. And we need to take the Bible and explain to them why we do what we do. Why are we organized the way we are? Why don't we have instruments? Why don't we have choirs? Why don't we have bands? Why don't we have the recreation for our children? Why don't we have a youth director? I think those are things that people in the world wonder about us. Why we're so they say, different. Yes, we are different. And we're different because we are trying to follow the pattern and the standard of God's Word. And sometimes we need to point that out, of our distinctiveness. And I'm going to do some preaching upon the distinctiveness of the church and how the church is different because God requires us to be different. So if you have neighbors and friends that you've talked to in times past and tried to get them to come, try to invite them. Come and have them come out and be with us. And we'll try to give some information type lessons that will provoke thinking and maybe provoke a study. And that's our hope, to provoke men to think about what they're doing spiritually. But as I said this morning, we are going to begin for a period of time. We're going to look at what us preachers call expository preaching. And all that's a fancy word for preaching the text. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the text. We're just going to take the text and we're going to examine what the text says. Now, in a class setting, in a public class setting, you could take a lot more time in detail. We're not going to do that. When we go, we're going to do an overview. We're going to look at the text and what the text means. We read the words, but what does it mean? How do you apply those words? What teaching is that doing for us? And I'm going to begin with the book of James because it is a practical book. It is a book of practicality that tells us how to deal in our personal relationships and how we are to conduct ourselves in our relationship with others and how we conduct ourselves with certain aspects of the worship of the church. And as I told you in the class, in the end of our study this morning, many people call this the epistle of common sense. This is an epistle that all you have to do is read and think, and you can understand what God is saying. And I finished off this morning by pointing out what Mr. Weasby said, that there are over 50 imperatives in the epistle that he does not suggest, he commands. Brethren, there are 50 different things that are commanded by the Christian in these five chapters in the book of James. There are things that God commands men and women to do in order to please him. And it's very straightforward. You don't have to scratch your head and you don't have to wonder. God makes it very plain in what he expects of the individual as he seeks to please him. And that's why it's sometimes referred to as the epistle of common sense. But you know, every book of the Bible has a theme. You know, like the book of Matthew. What's the theme of the book of Matthew? The theme of the book of Matthew is that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. What's the theme of the book of Romans? The book of Romans is about the work of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do in order to fulfill the role that God gave him? The book of Romans is a commentary on the Holy Spirit. That's why that's one of the books we're going to study, because that's one of the themes that men are greatly misunderstood. What about the theme of the book of James? What is the epistle of James all about? What is the main focus of that book? Well, it's a book of the value and the necessity of faith in every aspect of the Christian's life, especially in view of the challenges that we face in life. There are life challenges that we're going to face just because we live in the world. Just because we're part of the world. Now, I understand, and you do too, that we live in the world, but we're not of the world. That doesn't mean that the challenges that we have to face are not real. They are real. We have challenges that we have to face as Christians that we must respond to in a different way than the world responds to it. You know, if we have people that misuse us, have people that might consider us our enemies, we have a very different way of responding to them than people in the world do. We have a very different response to our responsibility of how we raise our children. We have a different response in how we treat each other in our marriage relationship. We have a different set of criteria. We have a different set of values. Therefore, we react in a very different way. And you know, sometimes people look at we're a little odd. No, we're not odd. We're trying to live to be what God would have us to be. In the Sermon on the Mount, we examine that God said we're the salt and light of the earth. And if we're the salt and the light of the earth, we're going to have to influence people to live for God. And how we do that is by our faith. Now, brethren, faith is not believing in a bunch of facts. Believing that God is real. Believing that God created the world in 6 days. That Jesus was persecuted. That he did die. He was resurrected. He did ascend back to the Father. Those are Bible facts. And yes, you have to believe Bible facts. But brethren, that's not Bible faith. In this study, in the book of James, James is going to give us the biblical definition of what God's definition of faith is. And we're going to find that faith is obedient action. Obedient reverence and response to God's commands. That's what faith is in the Bible. You know, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You have to hear God's instruction, and then by faith you have to act upon it. And we're going to learn that in the book of James. James is about the necessity of faith in the life of a Christian. It is a central theme that is in every chapter of this book. The theme of faith and how it affects. What I want to do very briefly tonight is I want to give you an overview of what the outline of James is all about. This is a brief outline of how the book of James is broken down and how the lessons that I will preach by what subject we're going to talk about. And then the lesson's going to be yours. First of all, in the first 8 verses of this epistle, it deals with the trials of life. Who among us doesn't face trials of life? Who among us doesn't have things that we have to deal with? that have to do nothing but because we live in the world. Trials of health, trials of family difficulty, trials we may have in our jobs, trials that we may have because of how other people treat us or mistreat us. And so we're going to have to learn how to respond to that in faith. And so the beginning of this book is going to tell us how to do that. Number two, faith in the riches of the world. The Bible is going to tell us that there's nothing wrong with wealth, but it's how you use the wealth. It's how you look at the wealth. It's your perception of the wealth and how you obtain it. That's what God's trying to get us to see. We're also going to look at faith and sin. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a relationship between faith and sin. Sin is a result of the lack of faith. You will not sin if your faith is what it should be. Faith results in keeping us from sinning. True Bible faith will help you not yield to temptation and not fall suspect to sin. If I have the right Bible faith, then I will respond correctly and I will not yield to temptation that will lead me into sin. That's what James is going to tell us in chapter number 1 and verse 12 through 20. In chapters 21 through 27, he's going to tell us the relationship between Bible faith and obedience. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? You cannot talk about Bible faith without talking about this word. Obedience is a required ingredient in Bible faith. There is no true Bible faith without obedience. And James is going to tell us the relationship between the two. Matter of fact, we're going to talk about some of the most controversial verses in the book of the Bible in James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. James 1, 26 and 27 is one of the verses that caused a split in the 1960s between the Christian church, the disciples of Christ, and the church of Christ. Because the misapplication of those two verses resulted in a split in the 1960s that resulted in the institutional churches and the non-institutional churches. And they were a result of a misunderstanding of verse 26 and verse 27. And we'll talk about that when we talk about our responsibilities as individuals. Faith and partiality. You know, we often talk about partiality. What does that mean? That means not showing favor to one group over another or one person over another. And you know, we know that we're to be impartial, that we're not to show partiality towards one group or another. But in the book of James, he's going to give us a practical application how you can be guilty of partiality and not even know it by the way that we conduct ourselves with other people. And we'll examine that in chapter 2, 1 through 13. We're going to talk about faith and works. If there is a subject that is more mistaught, misunderstood, misconstrued, and really something that many people tell us that, you know, people in the world think that we don't believe in grace. They believe that we earn our salvation. They believe that we merit it. And they believe that we have a list of do's and don'ts and a checklist that we have to do in order to be saved. But these 12 verses in James chapter 2 are some of the most controversial verses in the religious world because they put faith and works together. Not separate, not two different things, but how they work together to produce acceptance by God. Faith and works. And we're going to see in the studies of these 12 verses how God does that. Do you have a tongue? I know you do. Do you know that the tongue has caused more problems in the Lord's church than any false doctrine could ever cause? Because people misuse their tongue. They misuse it in how they talk about others. They misuse it in misrepresenting others. They do it by the tone that they use. They do it by a misrepresentation of the facts, of not knowing the facts and speaking before they get the facts. And many people do a lot of deep, deep harm that takes years to fix because of an improper use of the tongue. And the book of James is probably the best commentary on how to properly use the tongue as a Christian. And we're going to talk about that in chapter 3, 1 through 12. We're going to talk about faith and wisdom. What kind of wisdom? Not human wisdom, not human philosophy, but divine wisdom. We're going to show how Bible faith and divine wisdom work together in order to give the Christian the tools in order to act in a way that his conduct will be accepting to God by using divine wisdom and putting it together with Bible faith, true Bible faith. We're going to talk about faith and submission. Do you know our faith is to be in submission to God? How does my faith act in my submission to God? How does my faith help me submit to God? To submit my life, to turn it over to Him, in order that I might be everything that God wants me to be. What part does my faith play in that? How does it make that easier to do? We're going to talk about that. Faith in judging a brother. You know, these are a lot of subjects that Jesus covered in His personal ministry. And we need to know that our Bible faith must act in a way that we don't harshly or rashly or unequivocally judge our brother in an unreasonable way. You know, sometimes we reach conclusion before we have all the facts. And that causes a great deal of problem. And we're going to talk about proper judging techniques. We're going to talk about faith in the future. Faith is important, but what about the future? You know, we're told we're not to worry, not to have anxiety, but what do we do about the future? What is to be our attitude about the future? How are we to view the future? How are we not to allow the future to cause us to destroy our faith in the present? Do you know you can worry so much about the future that it can destroy your faith in the present? And you can worry so much about the past that it can destroy your faith in the present. God's going to give us some common sense rules that will help us not to do that. Faith in the greedy. Brethren, I told people a long time ago when I was in high school, the thing that's the greatest obstacle to harmony and happiness and peace in our society is greed. If our nation ever falls, it will be because of greed. It will play a large role in our downfall. Because greed is the thing that feeds everything else, feeds ego. Greed fills selfishness. Greed fills self-centeredness. And all of it is destructive. Let me tell you something. In the life of a Christian, greed is an incompatible ingredient. If you have greed in your heart about anything, it will destroy your Christianity in a period of time. God's going to tell us how. Faith and patience. You need more patience? Do you know your faith can help you in your patience? Do you know having proper faith in God will help you have greater patience, have greater understanding, have greater the ability to put things into God's hands and not to worry yourself silly over them? If you have the proper faith towards God, it can help you. And brethren, who among us doesn't need more patience? You're just dealing with everyday life. Who doesn't need more patience? Faith and prayer. You know, one of the greatest misunderstandings, even in among us, is how the providence of God and prayer work hand to hand in order to give us the things that we need in life. Why does the Bible tell us to pray? If God can't change and intervene, why pray? And how does my prayer and my faith in my prayer work with God's providence to bring things about in my life? You know, it takes both. You know, a lot of people don't pray because they don't think it works. Well, if you don't think it works, then you don't have faith in your prayer. And if you don't have faith in your prayer, then your prayer won't work. For your prayers to be effective, for your prayers to be a source of strength and something that will gain you the things that you need, you got to have faith in what you're asking for. Brethren, it does you no good to pray for something that you don't believe God can act upon. You know what that is? That's just an expression of words in the air. It doesn't do a thing for you. If there's not faith behind your prayers, then your faith is worthless. It doesn't reach higher than the ceiling. Maybe sometimes it's not the fact what we're praying for. Maybe it's the way that we're praying and our attitude about what we're praying about. We're going to talk about that. And last, we're going to talk about the faith and the one who has fallen. Even at this congregation, you have many people who at one time were among you that are no longer among you. What do you do about those people? Once they have to be dealt with in a public manner because they have failed to repent and unwilling to repent, what do we do about those people? Do we forget about them? Do we just write them off? Do we just never acknowledge that they ever existed? I hope not. Because, you know, the Christian has a responsibility towards the brother who has fallen. And we have a responsibility by God. Now, we all know that we can't make them repent. We can't force them to repent. But let me ask you a question tonight. What do you do when you see them? Do you acknowledge? Do you acknowledge them? Do you tell them that it's good to see you? Do you inquire about how things are going in their life? Do you tell them how much you miss them and how much you pray that they'll reconsider and come back and how much the Lord misses them and the things that they need to be doing? And you don't have to be harsh. You don't have to be ugly. You know, all that says is that you care, that you're concerned. And all that does is demonstrate your love for them. Brethren, I remember as a young person how I would be with other Christians who would, a brother or sister would come into a public place where we were at, and the people I were with, and I was young. I was about 13, 14, 15 years old. And I can remember them going out of the way to avoid them. Brother, why? You ain't never going to win them back. You ain't never going to convince them that you love them and you care for them if you just write them off as if they never existed. I hope that we don't do that, because if we do, we're failing in our responsibility to them as their brother and sister. Remember what the Bible says. They're not your enemy. They're still your brother. They are in an erring condition. That means they are in need of repentance. They are in need of love and care. That doesn't mean you whitewash what they've done. That means you demonstrate love and concern. And brethren, how do you show love and concern for a fallen brother or sister? If you see them, you avoid them and go around and try not to greet them. Brethren, they don't have leprosy. They don't have the scarlet letter on their back. And they're not something that when you see them, you got to put the cross up. They're still your brother. They're still your sister. And you love them. And you let them know you love them. And you let them know you're praying for them, that they will see fit to come back and reconsider their spiritual position. We'll talk about that when we get to the prayer of the faithful. And that's how we're going to discuss the book of James. You see, in all of these things, do you see one common thread in every one of these themes? You see this word? Faith. It acts in every one of these relationships. And every subject that we'll talk about in the book of James is going to involve our personal faith. How strong do you think your personal faith is? You know what? When we get studying, when we finish the book of James, you're going to have a lot better, clearer picture of how strong your personal faith is. I'm not talking about your faith in God. I'm talking about your personal faith and how you use it in your everyday life. Brethren, I want to tell you something. If you don't have strong faith, it will reflect itself in different aspects of your life. And there is a way to put your faith to work to make you stronger, make you more content, make you a more happy person, make you a more contented person, and make you a person that is more thankful for what God has done for you. And that's going to be our aim in this study in the book of James, is how to put our faith to work for us to make us stronger, more effective, more efficient, and happier people by truly having Bible faith. Not mental assent, but true Bible living faith. Brethren, you give me a congregation of people that have true, living, Bible faith, and I'll show you people that can make a difference in the community that they live in. True Bible faith is the key to put faith into action. And the book of James will give us the practical application how to do that. And that will be what we will study about. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we don't want to close this service without giving you an opportunity, excuse me, to obey the gospel. And most of you in this audience tonight, you've heard the invitation hundreds and hundreds of times. You could probably recite it. You could probably come up here and give it better than I can. Hear the word of God, to believe it, to repent, to confess of your sin, and to be baptized for the remission of sin, to receive the blood of Christ. Those are decisions that must come from within the individual. There are many reasons why you should make that commitment. But I'll tell you one important one. It's the only way you can receive the blessings that are in Christ Jesus. There are no blessings outside of Christ. Every spiritual blessing that man can enjoy in this life comes from being in Christ. It is the only way to obtain them. If there was another way, I would tell you. I know of no other way, because Ephesians 1:3 makes this simple statement. All spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. This is the Lord's invitation, and it's one that you should take very seriously. But I also always try to be fair to people who are not Christians, to let them understand that this is a commitment, this is a responsibility. And to let them know that God requires some things as His child. But nothing that He requires of you is too hard that you can't accomplish it. Because He will help you. He will guide you. There is a growing period. And God understands that. But the first recognition that a person has to come with is whether they are lost or whether they are saved. You have to come to the realization that without Christ you're lost. And if you come to that realization, then you need to do something about it and make your life right. And by obeying the gospel, you can take care of your greatest problem, and that's your burden of sin. Your burden of sin is something you carry until you allow God to take it away. And He will take it away by the blood of Christ. Maybe you're here and you've already done that. And you've lost your way. You've allowed the pain, and you've allowed the weight of the world to cause you to lose sight and focus, spiritual focus. And you've gone back into the world. You need to have your spiritual battery recharged. You need to have people pray with you and for you that God will help you get back on that straight and narrow path and get refocused on doing what's right and honorable in your spiritual life. We're here to help you in any way we can. And if we can do anything to help you with your walk with God, we're here to do so as together we stand, as we sing.